Revelation chapter 3, we're coming almost now to the end. It's the last but one of these churches in the book of Revelation here. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read from the verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Amen. We'll end there at verse 13. Let's pray for God's blessing upon not only the reading of his word, but now the preaching of his word. Let's still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer as we come to his word just now. Our eternal God and our Father, we would still our hearts just now in thy presence. Realize, O Lord, the solemnity of the task that lies before us all today. Lord, this preacher needs thy help, but we all need the help of God to hear. And therefore, O God, we pray that you'll open our eyes and open our ears, most of all, open our hearts. And Lord, we pray that even as we have been instructed time and time again, we pray, Lord, that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Come, Lord, speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just 25 miles south of the city of Sardis is the city of Philadelphia. As a city, its main function was to spread Greek culture, and it was to be a hub of communication. And given its location, it quickly became known as the gateway to the east, as many people passed through Philadelphia on their way to other important locations. Yet while it was only a short distance geographically from the city of Sardis, that city that we were looking at last week, yet as far as the church in the city is concerned, it was a million miles apart spiritually compared to the church in Sardis. This is only one of two churches in this group of seven that the Lord does not have any words of condemnation to write concerning. There's no hint of rebuke here at all. In fact, there is nothing but praise for this church. Because you see, the Lord is faithful in what he has to say to us at all times. In his writing to the church at Sardis, he had some harsh words. We considered that last week. And he had, in fact, many harsh words. But that was because they needed to hear those words and those warnings. The Lord could not ignore the coldness and the deadness of that church at that time. And so he writes to rebuke and he writes to challenge. But where the Lord sees faithfulness, and where the Lord sees his people with a zeal and with a desire to live for him and to work for him, then he will give that praise where it is due, and those words of encouragement. Most certainly credit where credit is due, but also condemnation when it is needed. And you see, in both cases, the Lord is being entirely faithful, honest, and accurate. And so here in this letter to Philadelphia, he writes to commend the church, because he found here a church that was confident, a church that had not grown cold, A church that had not allowed itself to be infected by the world. A church that remained true and faithful to the Lord. And as a church, it was not confident in itself, nor in its past, nor in its reputation. But rather, it was confident in its reality in the present. You see, here was a confidence that, as we will go on to see, was grounded in the head of the church, in Christ himself. Because, as we will seek to show to you today, this was a church that had Christ, the head of the church, at its center. All that this church did revolved around him. And when a church is Christ-based, and when a church is Christ-centered, then that church will be used of God and will be useful to God and will be blessed by God. This morning, therefore, we want to look at these words that have been written to the church here in Philadelphia. And we want to see what the Lord has to say concerning them as we go through these verses today. First of all, I want you to notice with me here the vision that they received. The Lord, right at the very start of this letter, reveals himself to the people here. And they get a vision of Christ. They get a view of the one who is the head of the church. You see, right away they look past man. They look past a movement. They look past the machinery. And they are directed to the master. And they get this view of Christ right from the very outset of this letter. And I think this vision that is given to them there in the words of verse 7, where he says, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." It is very important there, because I believe that this was a church that was already centering all of its activities and all of its ministries around Christ. There are no distractions here in this church. There are no distortions here in this church. There is nothing that would hinder the view of Christ. There are no matters that have to be dealt with as far as the spiritual state is concerned. And so right away they get this high and lofty view of the Savior. And right at the very commencement of this letter, they see the head of their church, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his beauty, in all of his power. Their eyes, you see, are not on anyone in the church. Their gaze, their focus is not on the angel or the minister, the pastor of the church, but rather on the head of the church. And as such, then, their hearts are thrilled. You see, before they could be useful for God, and we will see how used they were of God in a moment, but before they could be used of God, they needed to see him. And they still had this vision. We'll go through some matters, especially in verse number 9, that will show to us that here was a church that was under persecution in some form or other. And here was a church in the middle of a city that was full of commerce and industry. But here was a church that didn't allow the world to infect the church. Here was a church that remained true and faithful. And they didn't allow coldness or carnality to come in and to dim and to take away their view of Christ. You see, there was nothing more important to the church here and to the people of God in Philadelphia than Christ. All they did, all they sought to do, was for him. They did it for his glory and for the uplifting of his name. And as Christ reveals himself to this church, he does so in a way that he hasn't even done before to any of the other churches, or even to in the introductory remarks that we made in chapter number 1 of Revelation. He hasn't revealed himself in this way before. When he comes and when he says that he is holy and that he is true and that he is the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. You will remember that in past times the Lord revealed himself as the one who is the judge, coming to condemn the people. But now he reveals himself in purity and perfection, because as he does so, well, this church is not perfect. It is most clearly faithful, more so than the other churches, perhaps except from Smyrna that we've looked at already. So they get this vision. What is the vision? Well, let's notice the vision that they get of Christ here. Verse 7, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that is holy. He is referring to God. Here is Christ asserting his own deity as being God. Here he asserts his holiness. Here he asserts that he is indeed God. You know, even the very demons of hell assert that Christ is God. Christ, when he came into the synagogue in Capernaum and he taught and he instructed the people, and there was that man who was possessed of the devil, and he cried out to the Lord. He said, "Leave us alone, art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, that thou art the Holy One of God." Even the very demons of hell know that Christ is the Holy One of God. And yet, sad to say that there are people today, and they will not ascribe to Christ that rightful place as a member of the Godhead. But Christ is identified here as God, and therefore as being holy. That one who cannot tolerate sin. And what of you? What a vision of Christ. He that is holy. He that is holy. Did we come today with that view of Christ? As we came to this house of worship today, did we come with that view that we're coming to worship the one who is holy? The one who is pure, the one who is perfect. You see, the greater the view that we have of Christ, the greater the view and the vision that we have of his holiness, the more that will create and engender holiness within his people, and the more that will create faithfulness to him. They get a view of his holiness. But look as well at another attribute here in this vision. He that is holy, he that is true. There's no holiness. There is holiness here, but there is also truth here. He's the Holy One, but he is also the true one. Aren't you glad today that as you come to worship God, you come to worship one that is true, whose words can be taken and depended upon? We can't trust or take the word of man today, because man changes his word day and daily, moment by moment. But thank God today, as we come before Christ, the head of our church, we come before the one who is true, the one who is authentic, the one who is genuine, the one who is real, as opposed to that which is false. He's perfect in his holiness, but he's also perfect in his character. There's a twofold, that same twofold description is given over in Revelation chapter 6 in the verse 10. And it says there, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true?" Oh, he's the absolute standard for holiness, but he is also the absolute standard for truth. That's why, folks, when we come to anything, and indeed when we come to everything, It is his word that is our standard for truth. It is not the prevailing notions or fanciful ideas of man. It is what saith the Scriptures. And who do the Scriptures reveal? The Scriptures reveal Christ. And what is Christ? Christ is holy. Christ is true. That's why our rule for measuring everything must always be against the Word of God. And as the Lord measures this church here, there's nothing to condemn them, but there's everything to praise them. There are his attributes here in this vision. But I want you to see as well here that there is his authority in this vision. He says that he's holy, that he's true, but then he goes on, the end of verse 7, to say that he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. The key of David, he is, of course, of the root of David, born in the royal line of David. He is the anointed king, the Messiah. And as such, he has all authority. He opens and he shuts. Remember back in Revelation chapter 1, we saw how that he has the keys of hell and death. Now he has the key of David. And the key in Scripture is always a sign of authority and access. It opens the door to all the treasures that are available. And the Lord, when he makes this statement here, in Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 7, he is directly referring back to the Old Testament, as he often did. In Isaiah chapter 22, turn back with me, if you will, for a moment there, to Isaiah chapter 22. And in Isaiah chapter 22, and from the verse 20 onwards, we read of a man by the name of Eliakim. He was the son of Hilkiah. Isaiah chapter 22 in the verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Verse 22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring, and the issue of all the vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in that sure place be removed and cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, as we have often pointed out, as you read through the old Scriptures, you've got to see everything there pointing and prefiguring Christ. And especially there in verse 22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. Here is Eliakim. And he has all the keys to the treasure house of the king. He has the authority over the royal treasury. And he can open and he can close and he can dispense all the riches as he pleases. And how significant then when we come into Revelation 3 and verse 7, and the Lord himself, Christ, says, he that hath the key of David. Who has all the keys to the treasure house of heaven? Who has the keys to the storehouses of heaven? Who can open and no man can shut? Who can shut and no man can open? Who can do as he pleases and as he wills? It is Christ. Christ alone has the store, the key to that storehouse, and dispense the blessings of his Father
upon whom he chooses. Christ is the only one through whom we have access to all the blessings of heaven. All the bounties and all the blessings of the Father are ours through Christ. He alone has that authority. And he alone has that power. No man on earth, no priest or pastor or preacher has that authority to open the storehouses of heaven but Christ. Remember what Paul said as he wrote to the church at Philippi, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." How? By Christ Jesus. Christ has the keys to the storehouses and all the blessings of heaven. Christ has all authority, not only in earth and his church, but also in heaven. And so this church here in Philadelphia is not ashamed to have Christ as its center. The one who is holy, the one who is true, the one who has got all this authority. Not ashamed of Christ as their head, and Christ as their redeemer. Not ashamed of him. Not ashamed to take their stand. For him. There is this vision that they received in verse number 7. But I want you to see as well in verse number 8 now the vitality that they displayed. They have received this vision of the holiness of God, the veracity of God, that he is true. They have received this vision of his authority. And then in verse number 8 we see here a vitality now. Because verse 8 talks about an open door that the Lord has set before them. It speaks of an opportunity for ministry and for service. God has set this opportunity before this church, and this church grasps this opportunity. Their vitality and their energy in the work of God is commendable. Well, there are no cold, carnal Christians here, but rather there are those on fire for God wishing to go through that door that the Lord himself has opened. Notice what he says there in verse 8. "I know thy works, because I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength." Thou hast a little strength. It's not a reference there to their spiritual strength, but a reference, I believe, to their apparent insignificance in the eyes and in the sight of popular and organized religion. You see, the church in Philadelphia was no mega church. The church in Philadelphia had no grand cathedrals. Well, compared to all the others who were meeting around and worshiping false gods, this was only a small group of believers. And yet this church displayed such vitality and enthusiasm in the work of God. And they were willing to take the opportunities that God presented to them. They had a little strength. But when God set before them an open door for service and ministry, they went through that door. Well, they didn't look at their lack of numbers and say, "Well, we can't do this." They didn't look at this door of opportunity and service that the Lord had set before them and say, "Well, it's too large for us. It's not for us. It's too much for us." No, God set before them this door of opportunity and they went forward. There was vision. There was vitality. There are many grand mega churches about. But folks, today, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad today that the Lord chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are wise? That he chooses the weak things to confound the things that are mighty? And the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are? We look inward today and we see that we have little strength. We see the challenge that lies before us. And we see a community that's lost and a community in great need, and we wonder, what can we do? We're only a handful of people. And we are like those disciples on that mountain. And that little lad brought his little lunch. What did they say? What's this among so many? But in the hands of God, it was mightily used of God. And this little group of people, they had little strength. But they had a view of Christ and they had a vision of Christ, and it gave them a vitality to go forward and to go onward in the work of God. You see, they realized this was Christ's church. This was his work. Christ set before them this open door of service. And who were they to question it? Who were they to reason it all out? Who were they to work out how all this was going to pan out? They weren't interested so much in the details. They just went forward in faith. I have set before thee an open door. Here was a God-given opportunity for them to take the work of God forward, and they went forward in faith. You see, unbelief says that the obstacles are too great. But faith says, here's an open door, let's go through it. And let's take God at his word. Why did God give them this open door? Well, look what he says at the end of verse 8. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. These were people who were fiercely committed to the word of God. Oh, there was no charge of sin in their doctrine. Here was a church that held true to God and to his word. They lived the word. They preached the word. They obeyed the word. They shared the word. And they wouldn't budge from the word of God. What a lesson today for the church. Oh, that we need more churches like that today. More churches that have kept the word of God and have not denied the name of Christ. Oh, too many have fallen to the gimmicks of this age. And too many have sought to decentralize the word of God and to deny the name of Christ. All in the efforts to build up this mega church. Here's the Lord making it very clear and making it very plain again. I will bless faithfulness to my word and to my Christ. Going back to that door of opportunity in verse number 8. It's often presented through Scripture as a door of opportunity for the preaching of the gospel. And especially so in the life of the great Apostle Paul. He said, the Lord set before me an open door. And what did Paul, as he went through that open door, what did he go through that door for? It was to preach the gospel. And so here, I believe, was a church with an evangelical zeal. And a church seeking to reach out with the gospel through this open door. A church that was faithful. A church that was evangelistic. You see, any church that keeps the word of God and does not deny the name of Christ will want to seek to proclaim and preach that name through every available and open opportunity. Even though this church was small numerically, limited resources and few workers, no doubt they saw their weakness, but God saw it as a strength. And God was willing and wanting to bless them. Here was a church that just took God at his word. Remained faithful to him. And left the work with God. Here was a church with a vigor and an energy and with great faith to go forward in his work. The old devil will come to us today and he will say, look at your weakness. And he'll even use the words of Christ, and he'll say, thou hast a little strength. And as you'll say, as you seek to preach the gospel and as you seek to go forward in the work of God, well, you can't really make an impact. You can't really do anything for God in this day in which you live. Well, folks, whether we can or not, here's a lesson for us. Let's remain faithful. Let's remain true to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Yes, he was greatly used of God, but everywhere he went, he didn't always see great numbers running after Christ. But yet he went on in the work of God. Oh God, give us such a vitality and such an energy in his work today, despite the little strength. May God be pleased to keep us ever faithful to him and then use us as he sees fit. There is the vision that they received. There's the vitality that they displayed. But I want you to see as we close this morning, there is the victory that they enjoyed. The last few verses, and we will only make mention of some of them in passing. But these last few verses from verse number 9 onwards goes on to detail the victory and the vindication that this church received and enjoyed from the Lord. You come into verse number 9, you'll see that there are those who would seek to persecute the church. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. The imposters, the counterfeits, they're everywhere. And they sought to infiltrate the true church of Jesus Christ, sought to diminish the stand of the church of Jesus Christ. How they sought to take this church away from their faithfulness to God and to his word. But the Lord says, I will vindicate you for your stand, because I will humble the enemies before you. Look what he says in verse 9. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Those who would rise up against the people of God, those who would seek to stand for God, God will see to it that they're brought down and that they are brought low. There's humiliation for the enemy. But as we come into verse number 10, we see this victory even more. We see that there's preservation for the people. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. The Lord was going to preserve his people. The Lord wasn't going to let go of any of his redeemed saints, no matter how fierce the battle, no matter how hard the work. The Lord was going to preserve his people. He says, I will keep thee. There is the eternal security of the believer affirmed once again. God says, I will keep you. Dear believer, today you struggle with assurance. Don't look to yourself. You don't keep your salvation. Just as you didn't merit your salvation, neither do you keep your salvation, but we are kept by the power of God. That preservation continues on into verse number 12. It says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Oh, here was this little church, this insignificant church in the eyes of so many around, and yet the Lord says, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God. Speaks there of great strength and great stability. In verse 12, he says, I'll write upon him the name of my God. At the end of the verse, and I will write upon him my new name. It all speaks of possession and ownership and acceptance. One of the great troubles today in the church of Jesus Christ is that everybody wants acceptance with the world. The church wants to be accepted and seek to be owned by the world. And in this drive for acceptance, then, there will be, of necessity, a deviation from the Word of God and from the name of Christ. Folks, we don't strive for acceptance with the world. Whether the world accepts our message or not, it matters not. We strive for faithfulness to God because we are accepted by Him. Whether we are accepted by the world or not, we are sealed into Christ. And our names are written in heaven. Our names are graven on the palms of His hands. And in that new Jerusalem that he speaks of there in verse number 12. Our names are written there. And we shall enter heaven because whom the Lord saves, he eternally keeps. Oh, there are wonders of salvation that we glory in and that we wonder at. That Christ should ever choose us, that Christ should ever save us. But folks, there are even greater wonders that await us when we get home to heaven. And the mysteries and the glories and the splendors that we won't behold until we get there. Just as the Queen of Sheba, when she came to behold all the glory of Solomon's kingdom, she said, "Nevertheless, I did not believe until I came. My eyes had seen it." And she said, "The half has not been told me." Folks, today we revel in salvation today. We wonder in all that God and Christ has done for us. But the half has never yet been told. Until that day when we get home to heaven, and we see all the glory and all that is prepared for us there. The Lord was going to vindicate His people. The Lord was going to preserve His people. And the Lord was going to humble every enemy that would rise up against His people. Because you see, folks, the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. This church in Philadelphia, they weren't perfect, but they were faithful. They were small in number, yet they were strong in the eyes of God. And God was pleased to use this faithful church and these faithful people. This was their testimony. The testimony that has been left of the church in Philadelphia right down to this present age. The testimonies of some of the other churches are not something we should strive after. But here is a testimony that we should ever seek to strive after and maintain, that while we may not be strong numerically, may we ever be faithful spiritually. And here's the Lord coming to this church, and He's saying, because of your faithfulness, I'm not going to discipline you. I'm not going to remove you. I'm not coming to condemn you. I'm coming to bless you. And God has set before this church this open door. And with that view of Christ that they received right at the very commencement, they seek to do what they can for the Lord. And as they went forward, God blessed them. God used them. "Thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Folks, today, whatever testimony we may have or may not have in the eyes of this world, may we ever have such a testimony as a people individually and as a people collectively, that we may have little strength in the eyes of this community. But may we ever be a church that keeps the Word of God and does not deny the name of Christ. May we ever be a church that keeps Christ at the center of all that we seek to do. Because all that we seek to do must ever be for Him and for His glory. This was a faithful church that the Lord was pleased to use. May the Lord be pleased to use us today. We are not perfect. We are not perfect. But God, keep us ever faithful. And God, make us ever more faithful to Him and to His Word. Let's bow and pray.